Well, I'm excited tonight that I have an opportunity to preach, and I'm super excited about this series we're doing, Reclaim the Table. Who has loved this series? By show of hands. It's been amazing. Awesome. Awesome. So many hands. I know I've met so many new people that have been invited by you, and so thank you so much for being inclusive, inviting people, bringing them along with you on the journey, and that's been a part of this series. My wife and I, we were able to use a gift card on Saturday night, and we went to Cante Grill. Awesome, awesome time together, but we sat down, and there's a couple right next to us from the campus, actually, Joel and Tracy Morrison, and they were celebrating their anniversary, and we sat down, we were chatting with them a little bit, and they whip out the stack of Reclaim the Table Talk cards, and they drop them down. They said, "Where's your stack, Pastor?" I was like, "I didn't bring my stack. Left it at home with the kids." And so literally, like, we chatted a little bit, kind of went our separate ways. We kind of reconnected at the end. They went through their whole stack of cards. They were just working it, going after it, showing us up. Hannah and I, we just sat there and stared at each other. So that's all we did. But no, we had a great time. But I know for some of you have utilized those cards, and just to see what God has done through conversation over a meal, and just the affirmation and the life and the excitement and really learning about one another has been a great byproduct of those cards. But I want to share with you tonight something that I think is super important for us to understand, and that is us having a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude. And God has designed us to operate in such a way that we are people that vocally express gratitude and thankfulness for all that God has done. And I believe that as Christ followers, not just as a pastor, as River Valley Church, but at large, as Christ followers, we should be some of the most thankful, grateful people on the face of the earth. Can I get an amen? That should be a mark of who we are, because I believe that is a mark of God's church. He wants his church to be full of thankfulness, gratitude on all occasions, and just full of excitement. As I was studying this message, I was reminded of a life verse that I forgot about. Being honest, there's a key life verse that I've chosen to live by my whole life, and I forgot about it until I started unpacking, studying for today. And it's First Thessalonians 5:16-18. It says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in every circumstance, for this is God's will for you through Christ Jesus." And as I thought about that verse, I'm like, man, that's how I want to live. That's what I want to be about. I want to be prayerful. I want to be joyful. I want to give thanks in the good times and the bad, because wherever I'm at, whatever's going on, that is God's will for my life. And I want to embrace God's will in all that I do. And I had to remind myself, Chris, you've been busy solving problems. You've been busy moving life forward, that you have not been thoughtful enough to give thanks in every season on all occasion. And it was a reminder for me that, you know, at times being thankful, being grateful isn't our natural response. Sometimes we want to gripe a little bit. We want to complain. It's funny, like this afternoon I was looking at social media and I found a few pastors that I follow. They were complaining over social media. I was like, in light of what I'm trying to understand about God's word and teach myself, it's interesting that at times we even kind of feel that we have the opportunity or the right to complain in a very, very expressive outward way. But again, God wants us to be people that are full of gratefulness, full of gratitude, full of just praise to him. So I want to pray for that before we jump in, that God would just open our hearts tonight. So Father God, right now, I thank you so much, God, that you've gathered us together, God, to hear your word. And Lord, I pray that you would use every word that I share, God. I want nothing that I share to be of me, but God, I want your truth to come out. Lord, I pray that you would help our hearts to be open, God, to receive a greater anointing, greater dose, infilling of thankfulness. God, I pray that thankfulness and gratefulness would be a part of who we are. So for some, God, there's a little negative streak in us. Lord, I pray me get it out tonight. God, for others, you've given us a voice to express praise. May we use that tonight. So God, I pray that, God, you push more out. God, we have so much to be thankful for, and I pray may we discover that tonight. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. So again, we think about Reclaim the Table. So many great conversations in regards to thankfulness can happen. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of different memories and moments where thankfulness and gratitude was being expressed over a table. I want to share one of those with you. I was in college. It was year three going into my junior year, and I got released from the dorms. It was like getting released from prison. Praise the Lord. I got released, and I was moving into my brand new old apartment, right? So, like, several people lived in there, but for me, it was brand new. So it was like, I'm getting released. Praise the Lord. I'm moving out of the dorms into an apartment where I have my own stove. I have my own bathroom. I have a sink that I can do dishes in. It was going to be amazing. So I have two other friends. And this is important to the story, okay? Side note. It's important for you to understand something about where I come from, my nationality, right? So contrary to what you may see, I am half Mexican. Some may want to laugh right now because you don't believe me. I know I tease a lot. I joke. This is truth, okay? And I share that because it's important to know I had two guys that were going to be my roommates. One was Mexican, one was German. So two Mexicans and a German move in together, right? So what's happening right now? So we move in together. We get all the furnishings in there, pictures on the wall. We're super excited to kind of get in there and make it home. And of course, we want to christen our brand new apartment with a meal. And so the two Mexicans decide, hey, let's have a really good Mexican meal. This is our first cooked meal. So we start cooking away. Everything's homemade. Homemade rice, homemade beans, homemade tortillas, chicken. We're going all out, right? So we're just going at it and we're super excited. This is our first home cooked meal in this brand new apartment. We get the table set. We sit down. This is a Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for delivering us from the dorms, right? We are so excited. So we sit down, and my other Mexican roommate, his mother had sent him a jar full of homemade salsa. Like, it was like life-changing salsa. And so we're super excited to have this with our food. So my Mexican friend opens the jar and puts it on the table. Well, my German friend didn't realize that my other friend, roommate, had opened the jar. And so we sit down, we start praying. We're so excited for the food. We say, in Jesus' name, amen, let's eat. The German, of course it's the German. The German grabs the jar, shakes the salsa, and the salsa goes everywhere. Salsa goes flying everywhere, all over the ceiling, all over the carpet. It looked like a crime scene, right? Someone had just got murdered in our apartment. I quickly get caution tape, tape everything off. Chalk out the jar of salsa. But it was a moment right there that we were like, okay, we were so excited and thankful. It kind of went a little crazy, but you know what? We're not going to complain. We're just thankful that we have an apartment and some food to eat, and we'll eat the salsa off the floor with the chips. It's okay. We'll figure it out. But there are times that we come in moments when we get around a table and we have a choice. Either we're gonna gripe or we're going to be grateful. Either we're gonna kind of stew in brokenness and all that's going on, our worries, our troubles, or we're gonna say, God, you know what? We elevate our eyes and we give Jesus praise and thanksgiving for what he's done in us and through us. And that is the posture that God wants. And I believe that the Bible is full of moments when people gather around tables to offer praise and thanksgiving. In Acts chapter 2, we see a story of really the first gathering of the church. They come together and we get a picture of how God intended us to interact. And we have a very corporate setting, but really God intended us to have moments when we break down into small little circles of people and we share life, we share food, we share fellowship and thanksgiving together. And this is what happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions, belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. It's a beautiful picture. You see people celebrating and having these moments of breaking bread and sharing meals, fellowshipping together and giving God praise for what he's done. This is what verse 46 out of the Message. It says this, they followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. So there is this scene of people that when they would get together as believers, as Christ followers, when they would get together, they would help each other out. But after they helped each other out, guess what? They sat down, they had a meal, and they enjoyed one another. There was joy, There was excitement. There was thankfulness. There was praise to God for what he was doing in their midst. Again, it's a beautiful scene. And that's how God intended his church, River Valley Church, Shakopee Campus. That's what he's intended us to do, that when we get together, we celebrate one another and all that God's done, and it involves food. I was thinking about all the food that we partake of as a church. Right now, some of you enjoyed the cookies. Who enjoyed the cookies? Okay. I saw a few of you walk in with a handful of cookies. Okay. I don't know what's going on there, but someone paid for those cookies. Okay. It's all good. Either you eat them or my kids eat them. So I'd rather have you eat them. So, but I think about what happens on Monday night. Monday night, we have Freedom, Alpha, and Explore. And we have a spread of food from Dangerfields out there in our lobby area. It's all set up. And we are diving in. We're grabbing food. We're enjoying one another. We're talking about our day. Like, great things are happening. Sisterhood on Tuesday night. Ladies, you eat good, don't you? The ladies eat good. I know you ladies are cooking, stewing away, and you are going at it because you want to bring a spread because you want to enjoy some good food. Wednesday morning, ladies here. Right. There's you ladies like a little pastry and not really the big spread, but it's still good. I love a good pastry. Okay. So there is a lot of food going on. Men's breakfast. We get together. We have breakfast together. So there is different components. And you may think it's a little trivial that we have food and that it's scriptural. But understand this, that when you sit down and you start breaking bread together and sharing a meal, guess what happens? You are captive for about 30 to 40 minutes. And what do? You start sharing your life. You start talking about your story. You start talking about your children. You start talking about your job and all that's going on in your life. And before you know it, you start sharing something a little bit more personal and intimate. And before you know it, you start offering advice one to another. And then someone wants to help you out. And then all of a sudden, we see this picture in Acts chapter 2. It takes place like you were enjoying true relationship. And then you're helping each other out. And you're sharing life together. And you're doing it all over a meal. Isn't that awesome how God works? He uses food, redeems it, uses it for his glory, and that's what God has intended for us. And I gotta be honest, as we grow and get big, breaking bread together, eating together, having meals in small little pockets, that's one of the ways that we stay small. So if you can grab a meal with someone, if you can take someone out after service tonight, do it. Because again, that's one of the ways that a big church gets really small, where we can get together in environments like that. It's powerful stuff. I want you to know that as you think about that description that you see in Acts chapter 2, you need to understand that you belong at that table. You belong at that table. When you think about all that was happening in that environment, sharing life together and breaking bread together and meeting each other's needs, guess what? You belong at that table. And I say it because there may be some here tonight. Matter of fact, I know there's some here tonight. You're questioning, do I belong here? Do I belong here? And I want you to know the answer every time is yes. Yes, you belong. What God has given us, this picture of community, of being together, of eating food together and celebrating and having Thanksgiving, that is for everybody. God wants that for everybody. There is a perception, I'll back it up a little bit. We got a great campus. We got a great church. I'm super proud of what God's done, and I love our team. I love you guys. There's a lot of love being thrown around here, right? We got a good thing going. But here's the deal. At times, there can be a perception within our community, very specific to our campus. We got a sharp-looking building. We got a great presentation. We got a great team, great workers, great, everything's great, right? At times, when you come into that environment, the perception is, oh, this is the cool church. This is where cool people go. And I've heard this in little pockets, and I'm going to tell you what, that can be the furthest thing from the truth. We are not cool. We are all about Jesus. I've hung out with some of you. Guess what? You're not as cool as you think. Just letting you know. But when you start using words like, hey, we're cool, whatever, that becomes very exclusive, right? If you go back high school, junior high years, you can remember there was lunch tables, and then there was the cool table. And everyone looked at the cool table, and they're like, I don't belong there, because that's for this type of person. I never want people to look at us as a church and as a campus saying, I don't belong here because I'm not that kind of person. We have to protect that and guard that. Go ahead, you can clap if you want. We have to protect that. Because whether you've been set free or you're addicted, guess what? You belong here. Whether you are broken or God has healed you, you belong here. whether you are poor or you're wealthy, you belong here. Whether Jesus has saved you or you're trying to figure it out, like, what does this mean? Guess what? You belong here. So my desire, beyond anything else, is that people would know that when they walk into this place, guess what? They belong. I belong. And so you can help me cultivate that spirit of belonging by just, as people walk in and they may look a little different than you, we go out and we reach them and we grab them and say, hey, welcome home. You belong here. Come into my circle. Come grab a donut with me or a cookie with me, whatever it may be, and invite them into your space and let them feel welcome. And again, as we think about this, what God's doing in our environment, there is a spirit of thanksgiving and gratefulness that kind of exudes out of us. And you need to understand this, is that grateful people are happy people. Happy people aren't grateful. Grateful people are happy people. So we got to get the order right, that when we are grateful, guess what? We exude happiness. And it's not just happiness, it's joyfulness, it's thanksgiving. It's, Father God, I am so enamored by what you've done in my life, God. I'm just, there's a smile on my face, and there's joy in my heart, and people sense that. So it's fine if people walk in, they say, hey, this church feels really happy, really joyful. Guess what? You're right. But it's because I'm grateful for what Jesus has done for me. And because of what Jesus has done for me, yes, there is a smile on my face. And I am super thankful. And I'm going to shake your hand. I'm even going to hug you. I don't even know you, but I'm so excited that you're here. You are getting in on what God is doing. Again, grateful people are happy people. I want us to understand this, is that when we understand how gratitude works, we realize that gratitude makes everything enough. When we operate with a spirit of gratitude, we have this perspective that, you know what, at the end of the day, what I have is enough. Because when we're grateful, we're looking at what God has given us, saying, Father God, thank you for what I have. We're not looking at something else saying, God, I wish I had that. And when we focus on what God has given us, not eyes that are tempted by material things, or eyes that are tempted by what someone else may have or what we think we want or need, when we purely focus on what we have, we say, Father God, thank you for what I have. God, I'm grateful for my children. God, I'm grateful for my small house. I have a house. God, I'm grateful for the clothes I wear. I wish I had new clothes, but God, it's okay. What I have is enough. God, I'm thankful for my rickety car, that it gets me from point A to point B, God, because at the end of the day, my car, it's enough. So when we focus on what we have, gratitude makes everything enough. And that's my desire, is that we would say, Father God, what you've given me, it's enough. Yes, I have aspirations and desires, but God, in today's circumstance, God, what I have is enough. And we understand that there's an ebb and flow to life. There are seasons that it's the mountaintop. There are seasons when we're in the valley. And no matter what season we're in, we choose to give God praise, to thank him, to have a spirit of gratitude for what he's done for us. I don't know about you, but the past few days I've been really frustrated with my kids. And here's why. Since Wednesday night at about 7 p.m., the 87 pieces of candy I've let them eat have not been enough. They want more candy. More candy. And so, like, Bo's lived off of Snicker bars right now. Bo, no more candy, okay? And so, I'm not even joking. It was Thursday night. Somehow, this orchestration of a chant started in my living room. Stella's like, sugar, sugar. They're all chanting sugar. And I'm like, stop. I'm like, stop it. And so, it's crazy. And so right now they're in detox. I mean, go kids. They're doing fine. It's all the same. It's all the same over there. But we had a family meeting last night. We get the kids together because they're all acting up, sugar highs and lows. It was bad. And so we said, enough, no more sugar. No one's asking for any more sugar. Then so I was like, can I have dessert later? No more sugar at all for anybody. We're done. We cut them off. We hid the candy. So obviously you're like, Chris, you just got to button it down quicker. I get it. But we had to cut them off, right? Because the candy wasn't enough. And sometimes there's little lessons we get from our kids. And I was thinking about my kids and that sugar, desire for sugar and for more. And I'm like, gosh, am I like that at times in my life, where what God has given me, it's not enough. It's always building and escalating. God, it's got to be bigger. It's got to be nicer. It's got to be more. And at times God says, you know what? Just be grateful for what you have. Be grateful for that one piece of candy, okay? Whatever it may be, whatever God has given you, be grateful for what you have. And when you understand the heart of gratitude and thankfulness, maybe I might give you a little more, right? But God wants us to grasp onto that spirit of thankfulness that he's designed us to operate in. Really, a heart of gratitude and a spirit of thankfulness, that's what God has always wanted. That's what God has always desired from his people. And we can look back into Old Testament history, and there are varieties of sacrifices that were made. Sacrifices and offerings. And sacrifices and offerings, that was a form of worship. So we think of worship as praise and worship and lifting our hands and singing. There was other ways back in the Old Testament that they actually would worship God. And so one of those sacrifices and offerings that they had was a Thanksgiving offering. Thanksgiving offering was offered to God when someone's life was saved from great peril. It could be someone was gravely ill. It could be where someone was coming to invade and God saved them. But what happened is that a family or a people group would go to the temple and they would bring food. They would make these massive feasts and meals. They would bring it into the temple, and then they would begin to partake of these amazing meals with the priest, with the family or whatever people group that was there, and they would celebrate and thank God. That was called a toda offering. And so that was a common practice that if God saved me, if he did something miraculous and that there was danger, there was something going on and God rescued me, God, I'm going to bring a feast and I'm going to partake. I'm going to eat food around a table with people that I love and the priest. And we're going to have a party celebrating, giving God thanks and gratitude for all that he's done. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Right? But that's what they would do. Fast forward, New Testament, you think about Last Supper and communion. Hannah just kind of led us in communion, and we kind of get that model from the Last Supper. But Last Supper was really Jesus leading his disciples in toda. It was a Thanksgiving offering for what God had done through the Passover. It was a Passover meal, right? And so over Passover, what happened is that God delivered the Israelites out of the grip of Egypt. He set them free. He released them. And then we see God sparing all of these Israelite children as the angel of death passed over. And that's how we get the word Passover. But Jesus is doing these two things. In one hand, he's leading his disciples in toda, thanksgiving for Passover. God, thank you for delivering us. On the other hand, Jesus is foreshadowing what he's about to do. He's giving toda, and he's trying to explain it to his disciples, because he's saying, hey, this cup is going to be my blood, and this bread, this is going to be my body, and I'm leading you in this, because what's about to happen, I'm about to die on the cross for your sin. I'm about to deliver you from great peril, which is going to eternal damnation, which is hell. Jesus understands this. His disciples are like, what is he talking about? The cup, the bread, we're not quite sure. This is Passover. What's going on? You can see some confusion going on there. But Jesus, again, he's saying, at the end of the day, I am offering thanks for what I'm about to do, which is to forgive mankind of all of their sins and give you the opportunity for eternal life. Luke chapter 22, verse 19 says this, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So understand this. Jesus is about to put himself on the cross, die a horrible death for mankind. And he's offering thanks, saying, God, thank you for what I'm about to do. And he did it with a glad and sincere heart. When Jesus gave thanks, there was joy. That word is all connected to joy and thanksgiving and happiness. Like it's all connected up in there. And that's what Jesus was doing. Thank you, God, for the tremendous amount of suffering I'm about to do for mankind. Thank you, God. There's something significant there. I'm going to touch on it, but I don't have a whole lot of time to unpack it. But there's profound thankfulness when we enter into profound suffering. Some of you, you've suffered a lot. I venture to say, you know Jesus really well. And if you don't know Jesus well, then you got to redeem that suffering. You got to say, God, teach me, help me understand as I suffer with an illness or a broken heart, whatever it may be, God, what more can I learn about Jesus through my suffering? Because Jesus learned a tremendous amount. He taught us a tremendous amount through suffering. So here are three ways to cultivate a spirit of thanksgiving. I don't want to just say, hey, be joyful, be thankful. I want to give you some practical tips that help you discover this. So the first thing is this: increase your prayer life. We need to increase our prayer life. We would rejoice more if we had more prayers answered, flat out. So we got to begin to offer up prayers to God. And for some, for all of us, you may get it wrong at times. But guess what? The more that you offer up prayers, you're just offering up prayers. God, I offer up a prayer, and this may feel like a want, but God, I feel like it's on my heart. Or God, this feels like it's you, but really it's me. But you know what? We're just going to keep offering up prayers. And the more you offer up prayers, guess what? You begin to align your heart with God's heart. And then over time, the practice of prayer becomes, God, I know your will because of your word. And I know what you're leading me into. So God, instead of me just randomly asking for things, got to start somewhere. God, now I understand how you want me to pray and what to ask for. So I'm not just asking, now I'm petitioning, and I'm basically demanding, God, that you do this because your word says it's a promise for me. So I grab hold of that promise. I begin to declare it over my life, over my family, over my situation. God, answer my prayer. And you become super persistent because you understand how God operates. James 4:2, I believe. Make sure I say that right. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. You don't have things, not material things. You don't have the breakthrough you want because you're not petitioning heaven for it. So begin to ask. Again, not everything's gonna come to fruition at once. But the more that you press in and say, God, I'm using my voice to pray. I am asking you, Heavenly Father, as Jesus is interceding for me, things are just going to come into line, and then you begin to see breakthrough and breakthrough and breakthrough. I can think about a situation, year two of my ministry, first started out, I felt like God was releasing Hannah and I from the church we were at, and we were super secretive about it. We just felt like God was going to lead us out, but we were about 3 years into it when God finally brought that to fruition. It took us 12 months of praying. So I met with our now executive pastor, Darren Poley. He was one of our mentors, and we met at El Loro. Everything comes back to Mexican food, just so you know. It all circle of life. So we met at El Loro, right? We met there, and he's like, "Hey," he's like, "Chris," he's like, I just want to let you know, there's some transition in my life. I just want you to hear it from me, not from the someone else. But I'm leaving the church I'm at. I'm going to start a church in Shakopee. There's a little elementary school called Red Oak. We're going to start a church there. And as you see it right now, that church plant, I think about 18 years ago, has now become this campus. But in that moment, as Pastor Dan shared it, I'm like, my heart's jumping out of my chest as I'm eating my carne asada, and I'm like, what's going on here? I'm like, that's what I need to do. And I told him, I said, this sounds crazy. I've never prayed about church planting. I have no clue what that even entails, but I feel this is what God has released me for. This is the moment. So I shared with him, and we had some synergy, and I got a job at Starbucks working part-time, and Hannah's a much harder worker, so she got four jobs, and we made life work. And so it all worked out great. But that was the moment that I petitioned and I prayed. I knew what God had done in my heart, and it came to fruition, but it took a full year for that to happen. So we got to begin to pray and ask God for breakthrough. Second thing is this, turn your blessing into praise. Turn your blessing into praise. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting winds. Everything that you have is from God, so embrace it. And as you embrace it, thank him for it. The good times and the bad times, things that you think are blessings, things that you think are trials, thank God in it all. Thank him for what he's given you. And again, as you identify blessing and breakthrough, as God gives you increase, as God opens doors for you, don't in a prideful voice say, that was me. God, you've given me a lot, but God, that one, I made that one happen. Attaboy. Do not let pride sink in. Deflect it all. Give all the glory back to him. It's all for him. It's all for him. And when you have that posture of gratitude and it just reflects back to him, guess what? Gratitude glorifies the giver. Your gratitude, it glorifies God, the giver of all gifts. And that is the posture God wants, and you benefit from that. So don't let pride sneak in. Vitally important. Use your lips, use your mouth, use your voice to declare God's goodness in your life. The enemy wants to keep your mouth shut. So you have an option to either keep your mouth shut or join all of heaven as day and night they give God praise. There is eternal worship in heaven. That is our future. And so practice on this side of eternity the practice of worship, of giving God praise. It sets something free on this side of eternity when you can say, Father God, I thank you for what you've done in my life. I thank you for this transition, for my marriage, for this relationship, for this breakthrough. Begin to use your voice and speak out what God has blessed you with. Again, turn your blessing into praise. Last thing, discover praise in the suffering. Discover praise in the suffering. Jesus found his greatest joy in the midst of his suffering. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him. Jesus got through the cross, not by focusing on the cross, but by focusing on the joy that God had set before him. He saw what God had for him, and that pulled him through the cross, that horrible death, that pulled him through the cross. But it was with great joy that he embraced it, because he knew what was to come. It was heavy, it was real, it was tragic in some regards, but it was the joy that Jesus embraced that got him through. So just know that through suffering, God can teach you how to thank him, how to praise him. There's a depth of thanksgiving that is found through tremendous suffering. Hannah's dad, as many of you know, last year about this time in October, he was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And heavy, heavy diagnosis. It's incurable. And so he was on a steady, heavy regimen to slow down the effects. But we got to Christmas, and we weren't quite sure what was going to happen. I'm going to give you the end of the story real quick. About 6 months ago, Mike went in, he got his report, went over with the doctor. The doctor's like, I don't know what's going on here, but your levels are normal and the tumors are all gone. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. So that was crazy. So he's not necessarily in remission, but his body is cancer-free. They continue just to pound his body with chemo because they want to be aggressive with the form of cancer. But he's doing great, and he's got a new lease on life. But we got to Christmas. We had a great meal. And we, with heavy hearts, we thought, hey, this could be it. Like, we literally thought he has maybe 2 to 3 months to live. It's anything out there that you look at, it's a grim diagnosis. But after we wrapped up our meal, kids kind of went off and did their thing, and it was Hannah and me and her siblings and their significant others and Mike and Debbie, and we just began to share. And Mike begins to share what God has taught him in his suffering. Mike begins to share his love for his kids, and Mike begins to share and talk about his inheritance that he has for his children. He just begins to share, and it wasn't lamenting about what was. It was all about seizing the moment, sharing hearts, knowing that this could be our last family meal together ever in this context. And it was heartfelt. It was joyful. It's full of thanksgiving. Yes, there's heavy hearts, but we were thankful because through this suffering, Mike's faith came alive at a whole different level. He couldn't even pray over dinner without beginning to weep. Just the name of Jesus was that powerful for him. But it was beautiful because at a table, eating together, hearts were shared. Breakthrough is happening. And in the midst of suffering, God was getting praise. God was getting glory. And that's what God wants for us, that our posture, no matter good or bad, something terminal, something life-giving, whatever it may be, whatever you're at, is that you say, God, I choose to give you praise. God, I choose to have thanksgiving and gratitude in my heart. Author John Bloom says this. I'm going to finish with this. He says, grumbling will be the forever accent of hell, and gratitude the forever accent of heaven. May we be people that speak with the accent of heaven. Thankfulness and gratitude and praise for what God has done, because the other side of eternity, guess what? All of it is undeserved grace. We don't deserve any of it. It's far too good. It's far too glorious. It's all because of Jesus. And so we let our mouth, we let our minds, let our hearts, let our spirits be accented with thanksgiving and gratitude. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, right now, I thank you so much for the spirit that's in this room, Lord. I thank you that hearts are being filled with thanksgiving and gratitude, Heavenly Father, for what you've done. God, I pray for those that are in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of brokenness. Lord, I pray that you would help them articulate and craft the words to give back to you. That, Father God, there would be gratitude that glorifies their giver. And God, I pray, may they begin to praise you with a new accent, not with grumbling or complaining, but God, with a new accent in Jesus' name. God, I pray for us that feel mightily blessed. God, I pray, may we find new ways to praise you, new ways to thank you, new ways to express gratitude for all that you've done. God, if there's something hidden that we have yet to speak of, to exalt you for, God, I pray, may we do it in Jesus' name. But God, I pray that our campus, our people, God, your people would be marked by a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen. and amen.